Welcome to Wednesday Bible study. We thank the Lord for bringing us back for the new year. Our opening hymn is number 8, Holy, 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 number 8. The hymn is number 8, Holy, Holy, Holy. Is number 8. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shalt be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. Our next hymn is number 82. 82. This day at thy creating word. This day at thy creating word, first all the other light was poured. O Lord, this day upon us shine and fill our souls with light divine. This day the Lord for sinners sing, in might victorious rose again. O Jesus, may we raised be from death of sin to life in thee. This day the Holy Spirit came with
Fiery tongues of cloven flame, O Spirit, fill our hearts this day with grace to hear and grace to pray. O day of light and life and grace, from earthly toil, sweet resting place, thy hallowed house bless, gifts of love give we again to God above. All praise to God the Father be, all praise eternal Son to thee, whom with the Spirit we adore forever and forevermore.
Amen. Our next hymn is 83. Just the next pitch.
This is the day the Lord hath made. He calls thee ours, his own. Let heaven rejoice, let earth be glad, and praise around the throne. Today he rose and left the dead, and Satan's empire fell. Today the saints his triumph spread, and all his wonders tell. Hosanna to the anointed King, to David's holy Son. Help us, O Lord, descend and bring salvation from the throne. Blessed be the Lord who comes to men with messages of grace, who comes in God, his Father's name, to save our sinful race. Hosanna in the highest reign the church on earth can raise. The highest hands in which he reigns shall give him nobler praise.
Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for gathering us to study thy word on this Wednesday Bible study. We ask that thy Spirit come and fill us and grant us understanding out of thy holy word, and that thy word may bring forth fruit in the lives of thy people as we meditate and dwell upon it. May thou accomplish thy good work for thy own namesake, for thy own honor and glory. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We shall consider just one verse today in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Shall we read together? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. Our God is one Lord is the title of our message taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. We saw when we begin this chapter Moses' exhortation to Israel. The last words that he would bring to the people of God, whom he led for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they are preparing to enter the promised land. And we said, to walk with God, we keep his commandments and observe to do according to his word. And so for the redeemed man, he prays the Lord grant him the grace and strength to do so. This was Moses' prayer, that God would teach Israel his ways and let him have understanding, so that Israel would choose to walk the godly way as opposed to the vain and covetous way. So there's a way by which God would seek that his people would walk. And here Moses seek to establish in the hearts of God's people so that they would follow him and that they would walk with him and that they would have the strength to overcome and to refrain from every crooked way. Let Israel be a stable and mature nation representing God. Is it so important that for us to be a good witness for God, that God seek that our lives may be stable, right? That our spiritual walk may grow and mature so that we would be a blessing to individual families, to the nation as a whole, so that God would bless that land in which he would bring them to inherit. And so we said, this was Moses' exhortation, that the families of the nation to grow to maturity, that they may be a blessing to others. And what was Moses' exhortation to them? You recall, we said the last time, to keep and to live. That was verse 1 and 2. To keep the commandments of God and to live. Moses reiterated the promises of long life, prolonging the days of those who keep God's commandments. And how can we do so, to keep God's commandments? Well, the fear of the Lord, the spiritual attitude that is needful, a demeanor that enables us to walk with God, and the courage and strength to do his will. So this same principle, we said, was mentioned by James also in the New Testament. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. God doesn't want us to come to him, hear and forget. But as we look at the laws of God, this perfect law of liberty, James says, and continueth therein, that we may not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so Moses is exhorting Israel to keep the word of God as they seek to enter the promised land. And God will teach them. And he is given to them, those who would share with them the word. And they are exhorted to obey and to follow. Good instructions from parents and ministers. Matthew Henry well said, will but aggravate our condemnation if we do not live up to them. So to know is one thing, but if we know and we don't do, then that's to our detriment, isn't it? So Moses is carefully endeavoring to fix in them a steadfastness for God and a godliness before they enter the land, and they might be prepared for the comforts of that land. Right? The comforts. God's going to bless them. A land that, he said, is filled with milk and honey. And so the Lord said, keep and live, observe and increase. That was where we left off. Observe and increase. That the promise of God is that Israel will prosper in the promised land with the blessing of God as they walk with him. There will be challenging persecutions, but God will be with his people to deliver them through it all. There will be giants in the land. They are going to confront men who will be 10 times their strength, many times their stature. And so here God is speaking to them, urging them that they may not faint. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the light of God. And here you see Paul said what he meant and meant what he said. And if we cannot spread the truth by plain speech, right, it is observed here by C.H. Spurgeon, we cannot spread it at all. So let us speak and let God's word come forth. And then he came to this verse in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Hear. This is the second time he speak these words. He began this in verse 1. The Lord our God is one Lord. The word hear is a verb meaning to listen with the thought of obeying. And here, the context is best given to us in this text that Israel, the people of God, through the generations, would memorize. They would take time to memorize this verse. This is the word here is the Hebrew word shama, shama, and that's their confession. Right? So the Jews, Orthodox Jews, would confess their faith. After this word, the called shama, or to hear. And this confession, right, for the Jews throughout the generations, as is being observed for us, is to be recited in the morning, in the evening. So Jews, devout ones who love God, who want to keep the word of God, they would recite this verse. Why is it so important? What is God conveying for them? Right? Not just to memorize it and to recite it for themselves twice a day, but also to teach it to their children. What is so important about this memorizing this verse? Well, because Israel is going to enter into the land of Canaan, whereby there are many gods and many goddesses. And this verse would help them to affirm that there is only one living and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, what is it that the Jews are exhorted to recite? Well, why did they carry on and recite it over the generations? Well, because they have experienced the brunt of falling into idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is to love something above God. Right? That your heart is moved away from the one living and true God, to love those things that, well, does not matter, and to leave those things that matter, right? God, our Lord, is the one who gives us life, who sustains our life, and He provides for us the direction for life. In fact, without Him, we would wither and we would perish. And so Solomon, when he began life, he started with a prayer to God. He says, Lord, give me a heart of discernment. Give me a heart of understanding. That's the word there, hearing. Hearing. Hear, O Israel. So hear with a mind to understand, to obey, and to do. So that we would be able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, what God wants us to do, what we ought not to do. So his prayer was this: give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, that's the word here, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? 1 Kings 3, verse 9. And so this word there has the connotation to understand and having a heart of discernment to be able to see through a matter. Right? To be able to see through a matter. What is the truth? What is deception? It's important, right? To be able to see through a matter. And if we cannot, well, we can ask the Lord who is all wise, who is all knowing, to instruct us, to guide us, to grant us that wisdom. So, what does Moses want Israel to hear? Well, that's the statement that is given there in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The reformer John Calvin commented well. He says, when Moses proclaims that God is one, the statement is not confined to his soul essence, which is incomprehensible. Right? How to discern God? He's incomprehensible, but must also be understood of his power and his glory. Well, there are some things about him that we can see, that we understand, that God wants us to know, which had been manifested to the people, as though he had said that they would be guilty of rebellion unless they abode in one God. They would be guilty of rebellion unless they would abode with one God. Right? There are three words for sin in the Bible. The word sin, missing the mark, right? That means going out of the way. The word iniquity, it means bending or crookedness, and the outworking of sin. And the word transgression, and that's the word that means rebellion. The one God in the heart, turning away from God. That was the heart of Lucifer. Right? When Lucifer fell in heaven, and here, when we depart from the one living and true God, that's rebellion. Right? And John Calvin says, they would be guilty of rebellion unless they abode in the one God who had laid them under such obligations to himself. Therefore, he not only calls him Jehovah, which is the word Lord, translated in our King James Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, but at the same time infers that he is the God that of that people whom he addresses. Thy God. He is thy God. Thus, all other deities are brought to naught. You are not to have any other God in your life. And the people are commanded to fly and detest whatever withdraws their minds from the pure knowledge of him. For although his name may be left to him, still he is stripped of his majesty as soon as he's mixed up with a multitude of others. And that was what happened to Israel, isn't it? When they entered the land, their devotion to God was compromised. Every time it was compromised, they were in trouble, isn't it? Every time their devotion to God is compromised, they were in trouble. And so God is seeking for Israel to come back. And that is why you see the Israelites would recite the Shema. Why? Because they spent 70 years in Babylon. They have understood the devastating effects of idolatry upon their lives, right? So terrible when they would depart from God. And so here we learn, right, that although his name may be left to him, still he is stripped of his majesty as soon as he's mixed up with a multitude of others. Thus, he says by Ezekiel, "Go ye, serve everyone his idols." In which words, he not only repudiates all mixed worship, but testifies that he would rather be accounted nothing than to be worshipped undividedly. Right? God wants us to follow him with an undivided devotion. And how better it is than we start the year in the house of God, to come back to him, to come to him. So the Orthodox fathers, right, that's those church fathers in the early centuries, aptly used this passage against the Arians, right? Because Christ was everywhere, called God. He's undoubtedly the same Jehovah. Right? This is the Arians, the Jehovah Witnesses of today. They do not follow a full Christ who declares himself to be one God, and this is asserted with the same force respecting the Holy Spirit. So, well, they worship God, but Christ, well, not really. And so here, what is taught to Israel is this, a summary of their faith, that they would believe that one true God and they would follow him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Wow, how to do that? All thy soul, all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. But this is how we can stay spiritually well, spiritually thriving. And so we are going to talk about this. These two verses, the Jews reckon one of the choicest portions of Scripture. They write it in their phylacteries and think themselves not only obliged to say it at least twice every day, but very happy in being so obliged, having this saying among them, "Blessed are we who every morning and evening say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." But more blessed are we if we duly consider and improve. What are we here taught to believe concerning God? That Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, one Lord. That the God whom we serve is Jehovah, a being infinitely, eternally perfect, self-existent, and self-sufficient. So, what is it that Israel is to do? That he is the one, only living and true God. He only is God. And he is but one.
He's but one God. The firm belief of this evident truth would effectually arm them against all idolatry, which was introduced by that fundamental error that there are gods many. We live in a world that men are so confused that they will say, this one also can, that one also good. I have many gods. Confusion. And the Lord wants us to bring us back to the truth, bring us back so that we would understand rightly, correctly, what we ought to do. So, Mark 12:32, the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none but he. Let us therefore have no other desire to have any, nor desire to have any other. Some have thought there is here a plain intimation of the trinity of persons in the unity of the Godhead. For here is the name of God three times, and yet all declared to be one. So this one God is very important that we know him rightly, know him correctly. Happy are they that have one Lord for their God, for they have but one master to please, but one benefactor to seek. The one who truly bless us. Who is he? Let us come to him. So Matthew Henry says, it is better to have one fountain that 1,000 cisterns, or one all-sufficient God, than 1,000 insufficient ones, isn't it? We run here, run there, think that we have many ways by which we can make life tick for us, but we realize that we fall short. And so God has a very simple way by which he would bring us to himself. And this Moses reminded the people of God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What was Moses doing? Well, he was stressing the first commandment. The first commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, says O.T. Spence. This is stated the very same in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, but great stress and explanation is given now. God in the singular and plural is represented. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, singular, our God, Elohim, plural, is one Lord, singular. Here again is both the wonder and value of verbal inspiration throughout the Bible. Thank God for the accuracy of even the singular and the plural. A grammatical distinction between the singular and the plural brings out the clarity of thought projected in this text. The Bible definitely presents for us, and especially clear in the Old Testament, the truth of the belief in one God, monotheism. Mono is one. Theos is God. One God. The belief in one God. The Bible condemns polytheism, the belief in many gods. So God is bringing us back to him. And however, monotheism is not an enemy to the truth of the Trinity in the Godhead. We have one God in three persons. This is one God. This is the paradox of the hypostatic union. God in one person. How could Christ be both divine and human in one person? How can it be? Well, this was the plan of God for the salvation of mankind, the incarnation. And so, just because the Christian faith possesses mysteries beyond our full comprehension, an explanation does not mean we must reject its truth or conclude some erroneous view about the matter. Right? Monotheism is Trinitarian, and the Trinity speaks of the individual and singular persons that are involved in the truth of monotheism. Right? We were singing the hymns of creation, and what was given there? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, isn't it? They were all involved in the creation. Does God want us to know Him fully? Yes, one God in three persons. And so here, the Lord seeks for us to understand the properties of who He is, that He is one God in three persons, right? And here, to be able to articulate it, right? The church father Augustine was one who wrote the most of all the literature that we see concerning the explanation of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he did not dwell a lot trying to explain to us about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that three persons and yet one God. But he was spending all his time defending this truth. Why? Because we cannot fully ourselves grasp the greatness of that mystery of God existing in three persons. Three persons and yet one God. And this was what is given here, right, for our learning, for our understanding. So, there are false views concerning the Godhead. There have been three prominent but false views, Spence said well, in our modern times concerning the Trinity. Back through history, there have been many, many more, but three popular ones that has attached themselves to the bias of the times. What are they? Right? And this we will see around us. Firstly, the Unitarian view. The second, the Jesus-only view. And third, the Neo-Pentecostal view. Why is it so important that we want to speak about this? Well, because it's pertinent, right? Many of our churches today are involved in one of this kind of trouble, you see. And the people of God need to understand the Unitarian view rejects the belief of the Trinity, believing that God exists only in one person. That one person is with an emphasis upon the Father. This is enlarged upon in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of men. Of course, salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus is not recognized, and the total depravity of men is not accepted in their theology. So the Unitarian view gives emphasis on the God the Father, but doesn't emphasize that God the Son is God. And that is why they have a distorted view concerning salvation in the second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus. And then there is the Jesus view that has gained some popularity. Spence observed well, he says, among certain modern Pentecostals is an overemphasis upon Jesus to the neglect of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They also reject the Trinity and believe that God exists only in one person. They do not accept some of the fundamentals of the faith. but the tears and trends and the tangents of error place them outside the pale of true Christianity. So you see that there are different emphases there. And third, the neo-Pentecostal view varies considerably, and it is very hard to find enough information to coordinate a solid view running through their presentations. However, it is very obvious that the modern Pentecostal is overemphasizing the Holy Spirit to the neglect of the Father and the Son. It is only that they have a place for the Father and the Son, but it is the Holy Spirit that they are following. In reality, undoubtedly, it will end up in a so-called Holy Ghost-only movement. Finally, demonism and spiritualism. So you do not think that when we have a wrong understanding of who God is, His person, we will not veer. But here you see, they are already claiming extend revelation apart from Scripture. They claim this through visions and dreams and voices and a host of other channels of impressions, manifestations, and gifts. The work of the blood of Jesus Christ in saving and cleansing is more and more delegated to the back of their theology. Charismatic super spiritualities and tongue speaking are the prominent things. So you see, when we deviate from understanding the one true God, from who He is, that's where we get into trouble. So, God's sovereign providence, will and word is receiving less and less attention, and they are becoming more and more a mighty part of the ecumenical movements of the times, right? The one world church, the one world religion embraces a different God from the God that we know, the living and true God, the God of Israel. And so the Lord wants us to understand and distinguish and know Him. So Spence further highlights, you can see that all these modern movements are part of a common error, that of not believing in an equal, solid, stable, Trinitarian view of the Godhead. These movements transcend all denominations, and yet they are given birth by leaders of denominations, those who deviated. Of course, there are some leaders of denominations, and they would not want to claim affinity to some of these personalities, but by their meetings, they have assisted the growth and belief of these erroneous views. And this is what happened, right? The Holy Spirit movement, how they have infiltrated mainline denominations, and so the service has to split, right? Split. You have a tongue-speaking service, a modern service, a different service, a Holy Spirit service. Of course, of these movements, they are more and more becoming identified with the ecumenical movements that will one day be headed by the Antichrist and the false prophet. And it's most important to not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the Godhead. And so there are these verses that are listed there to help us to see, right, that God exists in three persons and yet one God. Right? Go ye therefore, Jesus says in the Great Commission, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. So Jesus represents the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So Christ came, sent by the Father, on that mission. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, But I honor my Father and ye do dishonor me. So the Father and the Son, right, in the blessed Godhead, for us to understand. And I pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? So in the Old Testament, well, we said it is evident. We will show you the evidence. But in the New Testament, you see it's revealed to us clearly. Right. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify the Son. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Right? It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to acknowledge the Son as God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Right? This is the Godhead. Right? This is the Trinity. This is the one Lord, our God, that Moses is seeking for Israel to follow, to obey. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are not of us. But ye have an unction of the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that ye have that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You see the emphasis there? We need to know and follow God according to how he manifests himself in his word. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. 1 John 5:7. That's important, isn't it? That we know. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the great tendency, Spence observed, of our time is to mix everything into spirit. The terms of spirit, spirituality, Holy Spirit, spiritualism are becoming one in the minds of many. The church leaders will not get involved in these tremendous movements that are bringing confusion and error to the people in the church. Only God knows the details of where it will lead us, Spence conclude, and all where it will end. You see all this confusion that is around us, isn't it? But what must we do? Well, we must come back to the Word of God, isn't it? Come back to know Him. So what are the highlights of the Trinity in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament? Well, the fact remains there is Trinity in the Godhead, distinct, equal, yet totally individualistic within the Godhead of monotheism. Although the Trinity is not revealed in the Old Testament as such, but every contextual and grammatical evidence is heavily freighted with the expectancy of the New Testament revelation that reveals the fact of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Old Testament text in Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 is one of the strongest hints of all that there is a Trinity. Jehovah in the singular Lord implies one person in the Godhead, and yet God in the plural, Elohim, implies the entire Godhead. Much has been said and written on the word Elohim. This Hebrew word is deep-rooted in the past and etymological origin of the word is very hard to locate. It is a very great word for our God in the King James Version. The word Jehovah is equally old and hard to find in its origin, but Elohim is truly the plural form of God, whereas Jehovah is the word of the singular form. Let us give some recognition to this matter to Elohim. Right? If you learn Hebrew, the ending itself is a plural ending. It's a plural ending. So in that sense, you see that this is how it is being given in the text. So not much explanation, but Elohim, plural, is used with a single verb. In the beginning, God, plural, created, singular, the heaven and the earth. This indicates that the plural force is understood as a united singular force of persons in the fact that the singular verb is used in the action of the plural verb. So here you see how it began, right? In the creation itself. And Elohim is further demonstrated in the personal pronouns in the plural. Let us make men. Let us make men. When the book of Genesis tells us about the creation, it didn't say, let me make men, but let us make men. It's in the plural. And in Genesis 11, during the time of the rebellion at the Tower of Babel, let us go down. Who will go for us? We are going to study Isaiah in a prayer meeting, chapter 6. Who will go for us? Who will go for me? No. Who will go for us? The hints of the Godhead, that there are three persons in one God. Elohim is revealed, unveiled in its true meaning when we come to the New Testament. And only in the New Testament do we understand the formal implications set off in the Old Testament. Three persons are definitely given in the New Testament, as we saw earlier. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the plural figures are presented in full places, several places, to reveal the characteristic of the persons in the Trinity. And so we have quite a number of verses which we have stated here for you to see. But what we want to highlight for us here is this thought, that the Lord, our God, is one Lord. The word one, the word one. This word, Hebrew one, is very interesting because it is the word that means a unity, one God. There is another word that is used for one. But this here is given to us that there is another word. The Holy Ghost would have selected for one if he had desired to say a single one. But the word that was used is different. That word speaks about a unity, a compound unity, rather than a single one. And so this word, the one, is a specially selected word to describe and help us to see and understand the Trinity. And the word there speaks of the unity and as well as the numerical oneness. And this oneness is described, is used to describe the oneness of Adam and Eve. They are unity. And this word also carries the idea of uniqueness. In contrast to the many pagan gods and the goddesses, the Lord, Jehovah, is unique. There's only one true God. He alone is God. And here is not a pantheon of God. He is a unity. And the Lord wants Israel to know him and to love him and to worship him and to obey him and to follow him to the exclusion of all the false gods of the nations, to the exclusion of all the false gods. In our hearts. And so I pray that the Lord would help us to see why the Jews have selected this precious verse, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, to memorize twice a day, morning and afternoon, to recite. Why? To remind themselves not to depart from the living and true God, as he has expressed himself to us in the scriptures. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy spirit. Grant to us illumination, understanding, and bless our hearts that we may indeed love thee and follow thee and serve thee with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.